I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful for each of you that are here. I'm thankful most of all that the Lord's willing to be here, and that's our prayer, that's our hope, that the Lord would meet with us and by His Spirit would bless His Word and make it alive to us. I'd like for us to begin in Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18, beginning of the first verse. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Like to consider this morning, by the Lord's help, the thought of an occasion to stumble. Jesus, speaking here about offenses, said that it is, in one place, I believe it's Luke's accounting, said it's impossible, but that offenses will come. There's no way around it. Might as well realize and not have an unrealistic expectation. Offenses in our life will come. We're going to be at some point in our lives mistreated, ill spoken of, mishandled, or something along those lines. It is offensive. It is impossible, but that they come. And as it's rendered here, it must needs be that offenses come. It's going to be the case for every one of us who would endeavor to follow the Lord. And of course, not only those who follow the Lord. Look at the strife that's in our world today. Look at the turmoil that's in our world today. The enemy would try sometimes to discourage and to hinder. And it's always puzzling to me. Why would someone abandon the Lord? Because a brother offended them. What did the Lord have to do with that? Why would I walk away and turn my back on the one who died for me because my brother said something to me? Oh, but the enemy would like to come in and try to take advantage anywhere he can. The enemy would like to come in and cause us to think, well, it's just the church. It's just your brother. It's just this person over here. That's the problem. If you just go back on the Lord, if you just go back to Egypt, you remember that's what he told the children of Israel. Go back to Egypt where you won't hear of war, where you won't know what hunger is. But the enemy is a revisionist history teacher. The enemy is one who always twists our recollection, as he did with the children of Israel, to forget what Egypt was really like because of some hard places, because of some times that they came to, where they came to some battles, they came to some oppression, they came to some places that were difficult, and the going got tough. But may the Lord help us that we be determined this morning that I'm going through. We sang the song this morning, I am saved today. And I trust that every one of us can sing that song with a full assurance and confidence. It says, I am living now for Jesus with a purpose to be true. He will never, never leave me. I am sure He'll take me through. Though the trials may be many and the host of hell array, by His grace I just keep singing, I am saved today. There is naught can ever sever me from Christ, my Lord and King. I am dwelling in His presence. I abide beneath His wing. What a blessed consolation just to know that I can say, in the resurrection morning, I am saved today. There's no greater assurance in our lives than to be able to know and to be able to say, I am saved today. To be able to say, and it's what Jesus told his disciples, this is what you rejoice in. This is what your rejoicing should be in. Not in all these other things that you've done for me, but to know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the song said, there's naught can ever sever me. Is that this morning our experience? Is that our determination this morning? There's nothing that can sever me. No matter what comes my way, no matter what others might do to me, no matter what the offenses might be, I'm determined that nothing will separate me from the love of Christ. A song I'm going on comes to mind. The third verse of it says, I see a shining crown awaiting over there. I see a mansion all prepared and decked with beauties rare. Shall that which intervenes deprive me of my right? And then the question is presented to each of us. Shall that which intervenes, folks, there are going to be things that intervene. There are going to be things that come between us and our goal, that come between us and our determination to go all the way with the Lord. There are things that are going to test our determination. Shall that which intervenes? Am I going to allow that thing to deprive me of my right? Am I going to allow that thing to mean so much to me that I lose and forfeit my hope of eternal life? You know, there are things that people go throughout their lives holding on to. I can't let go of this thing. I can't let go of this grudge. I can't release them. I can't forgive them of what they've done for me. It means more to me than to let go of it. May the Lord help us to see that crown. May the Lord help us to have our vision clear, our priorities straight, to realize there's nothing worth missing heaven for. I don't want to allow anything to deprive me of my right. But it is needs be that offenses will come. I'd like for us to consider Matthew the 15th chapter. I'm sure we're all familiar with this encounter or discussion that the Lord had. Matthew 15 and beginning with the 21st verse. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. An occasion to stumble. Do you know that's what this was for this woman? This was an opportunity for this woman to stumble. It was an opportunity for her, if her heart wasn't sincere, and if she wasn't longing for this answer from the Master more than anything else, how easy it would have been for her to say, oh, you're not going to listen to me, are you? I see the way that it is. In the world that we live in today, how many conclusions might she have come to? It's because of my race. It's because of my nationality. It's because of my gender. It's because of this and it's because of that. And I'm going to get myself so worked up in a little frenzy that I lose what the Lord had for her. The Lord, I believe, was testing her. The Lord wanted to see how much do you want this? He didn't answer her at first. You know, it wasn't the only time. I think of the blind Bartimaeus. Whenever he was blind, of course was blind, and he wanted his sight to be restored, and he heard that Jesus was passing by, and he began to cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. Did he get his answer the first time? He kept crying out. And whenever the people began, the disciples, no less, began to say, woman, or man, be quiet. Be quiet, you're bothering the master. You're putting on a commotion. This is uncomely. Might he have gotten his feelings hurt? Might he have had an occasion to stumble? But what would have happened if he allowed himself, if he allowed a little root of bitterness to spring up there and say, "What? Well, I'm just not going to say a thing then. All right? You're going to be that way? I'm going to turn and look at you. I'll show." What might he have missed out on? His sight? A witness in his life of the power of God that he could have missed out on with an occasion to stumble. And so this woman also could so easily have walked away. Whenever Jesus didn't first answer, whenever he didn't give what seems like is only courtesy of that's what's coming to me. That's what's I'm deserving of. I deserve common courtesy. I deserve a level of respect. And there's truth to that. But what am I going to do when I don't receive it? The disciples then, to add salt to what could have been a wound, added on to Jesus' silence and said, "Master, send her away. Get rid of this woman. Master, send her the other way. Where's the love? I thought you were Jesus' disciples. Don't you care about my situation? Aren't you moved with compassion? And here you are, the whole bunch of you are against me. You know, the enemy is, I don't want to call him faithful. That sounds too positive. But the enemy is always going to be right there to whisper in our ears. He's always going to be right there to say, 'You know why they said that? You know why Jesus didn't answer you right there? You know why the disciples said that? Oh, they don't like you. You know, you never have really fit in. You know, you never have really been one of them. You never have really been part of, you might as well just go on your way. You'll never be able to be included or accepted or received.' So all the lies that the enemy would try to tell, the lies that the enemy would try to come and discourage and hinder and drive away to miss the greatest blessing that we could receive in our lives. Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, 'I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Well, the Pharisees took exception even with that kind of talk. "Jesus, what do you mean? We're the children of Abraham. We've always been free. You say we need to be free. You say we are the sons of the devil. What do you mean by that kind of talk? Do you know who you're talking to here?" "To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" Oh, Lord, help us to be of this mindset. Lord, help us to have this heart. Regardless of what happens, with the enemy whispering in one ear, the Lord doesn't care about you. The Lord's people don't care about you. They don't love you. You're not one of, you don't fit in. That I say, Lord, I worship you. Not to allow anything that other people would do or what I see in those around me or in the circumstances of my life. Never, never, never let it turn us away from the Lord himself. Never let it turn us away from the one that died for us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, but how the enemy would like to get us discouraged by the things we see around us. Discouraged with people and get our eyes fixed on people when it should be on the Lord. And so she came worshiping and asking. You know, that's a hard request, I believe, for the Lord to turn away. Lord, help me. But yet, he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Can you imagine what would be done in our country today if a politician were to say something like this in a campaign? Can you imagine what would be done, the mileage that the opponents would try to get out of that? "You're calling me a dog? What are you? What kind of sexist or racist, or what problem do you have? How dare you say something like that? You know, it's easy for us to become defensive of ourselves. Of course it is. It's easy for me to want to look out for my own interest. And whenever I hear something that someone, whether it's direct or whether I read into it, were they saying that about me? Were they referring to me when they said that? Another occasion to stumble. Another occasion to turn away and say, I'm in the wrong place. Another occasion to say, I'll go somewhere else for my help. But there was something within her that said, I need help. And I believe this is where it is. I believe you are the one, and I will not let that intervenes deprive me of my right. And so she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Lord, that doesn't turn me away. It doesn't hinder me. Lord, you're right. Truth, Lord, there's truth in that. So be it, Lord. And here I'm not here to defend myself. I'm not here to fight for my own rights. I'm not here to try to create an image of who I am before. Lord, I shred all of that. I get rid of all of that. Lord, I'm here because I want help. I'm here, Lord, because I want to make heaven my home. Oh, Lord, help us to simplify things real simple in our minds. This is about making heaven my home. This is about being faithful to the one who died for me until the end of life. Whatever it takes to make heaven my home. She could have turned away, thinking of another who had an occasion to stumble. A rich young ruler that came to the Lord that had every opportunity to find eternal life. But you know, with the opportunity of salvation, it's twofold. The Word of God is twofold. So Christ is. We'll read here maybe in a moment about this stone assembling and a rock of offense. To those of us that believe, it's precious. But to those who don't, it is an occasion to stumble. It is an occasion to fall, to be discouraged, to be hindered, to go another way. But as she acknowledged, humbled herself, and persisted with the Lord. Are we persistent this morning? Are we as the woman who came before the unjust judge, whenever he didn't open her first knock, she didn't get discouraged. She didn't get offended and go away, but she continued knocking, continued persistently. There's something I need here. There's something that I want, and I know that you have the answer. Lord, help us this morning that we be persistent. It will require a determination on every one of our parts, an undying determination that I'm going all the way with the Lord, no matter what. Life force to turn to John, the 3rd chapter. Consider John the Baptist. The Lord used John the Baptist as a forerunner of Christ. The Lord blessed John the Baptist and his efforts. Baptized many people. There were many who heard the words that he spoke, that he preached, who believed, who repented, who brought forth fruits meet for repentance and were baptized by John. Like for us to look here a little further down in another phase of his ministry. Whenever Jesus then came on the scene, beginning in the 25th verse of John 3, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. You think there could have been an occasion to stumble here? You think there could have been an opportunity? Whenever the disciples, those who came and acknowledged him as rabbi or teacher or one with authority, one that I have respect unto, there have been many people who have followed you, and yet we see this other man that you testified of. Do you realize that now all of the people are following him? Do you realize now that all men are coming to him? You think the enemy wouldn't be right there to try to cause a little root of bitterness? To try to cause a little feeling down inside? What about me? What about me in this? Where's my recognition here? Where's my honor here? Why aren't they bestowing up? Who's been working here in the wilderness for all this time and been laboring and for crying out loud, eating locusts? Who's been going through all this time? And where's my honor? Where's what you should bestow on me here? An occasion or an opportunity to stumble. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Oh Lord, help us to have this mindset, this heart with one another. When the enemy would try to come along and sow discord among brethren, when the enemy would try to come along and I see a brother or a sister prospering, I see the Lord blessing them, whether it's in temporal things and financial matters or business or whatever, and the Lord's blessing them spiritually. Maybe they've got a real good testimony and it seems like everybody's fired up by it and everybody's encouraged and blessed and thank the Lord. And then I get up and testify and maybe nobody says anything. You think the enemy's not going to be, and that's a simple little example, but you think the enemy's not going to be right there looking for every opportunity, looking for every occasion? You notice how they didn't appreciate you like that. You notice how they're getting all the honor. They're getting all the blessing here. You notice that? Yeah, and the enemy right there as the accuser of the brethren, the one who sows discord among brethren to cause me to start feeling a little something inside, a little root of bitterness, an occasion to stumble. The enemy loves occasions to stumble. The enemy loves those opportunities for us to stumble, those offenses that Jesus said will come. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter. First Peter chapter 2 and beginning in verse 6. "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Scripture here speaking of Jesus himself, of the word of God, that Jesus was he who came with the words of life, with the opportunity of salvation, with the answer for every man's problem. And yet there were those who came to him and walked away. There were those who came and walked away healed, their eyes opened, their crippled condition of their bodies healed and corrected. There were those who were heart sick and heartbroken. There were those who were possessed who went away a different creature. But there were those who came to Jesus and heard the words that he spoke, and it did not have the same effect in their heart. It didn't do the same thing for them. So it tells me that there is a condition of our hearts There is a responsibility that I have with an occasion to stumble. That it's not about the other person. It's not about the circumstance. Lord, help me. Lord, help my heart to be in the right place here. If our heart is not in the right place, if there is a root of bitterness, if we're not walking, can I say, even close to the Lord, the enemy will be sure to present an opportunity for us to stumble. Those whose heart wasn't sincerely longing for the truth, even those who said they did, even those who said we are the children of truth and we are the lineage of Abraham and all of these things that they proclaimed of themselves, yet because the heart wasn't sincere, because they didn't have ears to hear and a heart to believe, they stumbled. They fell before the very thing that was the opportunity of their salvation. You know, it's always been and always will be the case of the gospel. If you'll notice, Jesus, well, want us to consider the time that Jesus was speaking about eating of my flesh and drinking of my blood. And it said that if you're going to be my disciple, you must do it. And there were many who heard that saying. There were many more disciples at that time than we read about later. Many disciples who heard that and said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? This is hard. What do you mean by this? The world is looking today for easy diet. They're looking for a spiritual diet of pure reed food. They're looking for milk. They're looking for just, I don't want that. I want what's easy. I want that which is palatable and that which is sweet and that which tastes good. That's not all that Jesus gave. Jesus in his fullness, in his completeness of who he is. He is love. He is mercy. He is the God that looked to the woman caught in adultery and said, neither do I condemn thee. Oh, praise the Lord. For one who looks on us with eyes of love like that. But folks, we cannot accept part of Christ. We cannot follow part of Christ. What Jesus was in his entirety. You notice there was a space of time that many people followed Jesus. There was a time, and this was a part of Jesus' work, whenever he fed the 5,000. That was also at Jesus' hand. That was also what Jesus did out of compassion for the people. And after that, you read about many there in the book of John, maybe around the sixth chapter or so, many who came seeking Jesus. They were all there in great numbers at that point. A multitude of them saying, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? I want to follow after Jesus. And he said, you're not following me because you saw the miracles and you believed. You're not following me because it's in your heart a conviction, a witness that you are the truth. You're following me because you're hungry. You're following me because you want something that's soothing and that's pacifying, that's pleasing to you. Yes, it's part of who I am, but hold on a minute. This is also part of who I am. And if we're to follow Christ, there will be a stone of stumbling. If our heart's not in it. If our heart's not honest and sincere, there will be occasions for us to say, this is a hard saying. I don't want to follow this. Lord, how could you? How could you require these things? Whenever we speak of doctrines of the Word of God, they're not my doctrines. They're not your doctrines. They are Christ's doctrines. And we cannot separate the doctrines of Christ from the person of Christ, of who He is. Of what he taught. And then he said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to keep my commandments. They're part of who I am. It's part of this bread that I'm offering to you. If any man will follow me, you've got to partake of this. You've got to partake of who I am. You can't come and try to separate and say, I want this part, but not that part. I want this, but not that. You've got to take the whole loaf and eat of it. And it may be sweet and at the same time a bitterness to it. But it'll be life to you. You remember whenever The Lord led the children of Israel out towards the wilderness. They came out of Egypt and they came to the coast of the Red Sea, and the enemy of the Egyptians coming up hard behind them, and the Lord came between them that night in a thick cloud. And it said one side of the cloud was to the children of Israel a light, but to the other side it was great darkness. You know, and that picture to me is a picture of Christ. He's precious to those of us who believe, to those of us who are willing to humble ourselves. Lord, call me a dog. Lord, if that's what I need, I say yes, Lord. Lord, if you want to point out something about who I am, yes, Lord, I want to accept the bitter with the sweet. I want to take the whole thing, not to be turned away by an occasion of stumbling. Jesus, whenever many walked away, Jesus, the one who died for us, the one of whom the parable was spoken of 99 sheep, he left them and went searching for the one. Yet in this case, we don't read of him pursuing after, trying to coax, trying to compromise, trying to convince, trying to talk him out. Well, okay, maybe I shouldn't have said it just that way. So come on back. And Jesus in his love, his love required this. His love for the rich young ruler required what he gave to him, though it wasn't what he wanted to hear. But I want to add here, we cannot use this as a license to the flesh. We cannot, those of us who believe the church, we cannot use this as a, well, they know the truth. Well, they know what, and so, fine, on with them. Let them go. That we have a desire for their souls. That we have, as Christ did, a love for the souls of those that are around us. Because I can be in a place that I could have a harsh and a critical spirit. That I could just cut into somebody and say, well, it was the truth. They are fat and they are ugly, and all I spoke was the truth to them. And if they're offended, well, that was just the truth that I spoke to them. You understand what I mean? It's not an occasion for us to say, well, it's their problem. So I'd like for us to consider now Romans, the 14th chapter. Romans 14, there's much we can try to deal with here. It was writing unto a church that was a mixed congregation as far as background of the congregation, of those who were of the Jews, those who had been raised in the Jewish faith and following the Jewish traditions and customs, and the Gentiles who had fairly recently or newly been offered this salvation. And so they were coming together as one congregation, worshiping together, fellowship one with another. And there were differences that Paul addressed throughout his letters. There were differences between them. Those who were of a Jewish background, who their conscience, that they were so accustomed to, no, I can't eat that meat. I can't do this because I'm so accustomed to the law. I'm so accustomed to these things of the law. There were others of the Gentiles that the Lord had saved, who he was dealing with here throughout this chapter. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Like for us to skip to the 7th verse. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, that ought to be the motivation for all of us. A concern and a burden that we have for a lost and a dying world. A care and a concern and burden that we have for one another. Whenever I see a fault in a brother, whenever I see a weakness in a brother, Lord, they're going to stand before you. Lord, have mercy on them. Lord, would you help them? Lord, would you come to their aid? Would you strengthen them? Lord, in some way, would you visit them in the night or through the circumstances of life? Lord, show your mercy and your love. And Lord, I'm going to stand before you one day too. Lord, help my attitude. Lord, I've been offended here perhaps. Lord, would you help this individual that offended me? Lord, perhaps they don't know what they've done here. But Lord, you love them and you care for them. Lord, you remember what Stephen said. When the stones were flying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lord, if on my account, Lord, if this is the only thing that's standing between them and you, Lord, for my sake, don't hold it against them. That's my heart towards them, is Lord, they're throwing the stones and it hurts. These things hurt me, Lord. You know how it hurts. But Lord, you see their soul. Lord, they're going to stand before you one day. They're going to give an account of the stones that they've thrown. And my heart is not one then of vengeance saying, give it to them, Lord. Oh, you're going to mete it out to them. But Lord, have mercy on them who's going to stand before you. And Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy on my soul that a root of bitterness not spring up here. Have mercy on me, Lord, that my attitude would be right. Lord, help me when the enemy comes my way. Lord, help me not to listen. When the enemy comes and tries to bring doubtful disputations, Lord, help me to guard my heart and my mind. What I want us to get out of this chapter is that we have a responsibility. You know, I could look if I put myself in the place of the Gentiles, and I want us to be clear here. This is not speaking of matters of evil or righteousness. This is speaking of matters of the conscience that Paul was dealing with, of the background that we mentioned, of the customs of the Jewish faith and traditions. And in those things where there are differences, even between brethren, as a Gentile, could look on them and say, that's their problem. That's their problem. They're the ones with a problem. I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing here. Paul said in one place that if meat caused my brother to offend, I will not eat meat then as long as the world stands. There's a condition of heart there that says, Lord, I'm concerned about my brother. It'd be easy for me to say, well, each man for his own. That's their problem. I'm just looking out for myself. It's the world that we live in today. Lord, help us that we not become influenced by this mindset of the world. That it's each man for his own. It's, well, that's their problem. And just leave them to themselves. The scripture here says, no man, none of us, liveth to himself, and none of us dieth to himself. But we have a responsibility. First of all, as we started out this morning, we have a responsibility to our own soul. We're the ones that have to choose. We are not going to have to give an account on the last day of all of those who have offended or hurt or done wrong or not lived the way they ought to live that was discouraging or a hindrance to me or whatever it might have been. I'm not going to give an account of them. I must first of all give an account for myself. I must first of all, my first responsibility is to my own soul that I guard myself against those roots of bitterness. I guard myself against bitterness and unforgiveness and hatred and variance and all these kind of things. But folks, it doesn't stop there. We're not an island to ourselves. Yes, every one of us is to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. But the Lord has set the solitary in families. The Lord has called us as a body, called us together to be knit together in the bonds of fellowship. Lord, help us to have a concern and a love for one another. Eleven. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Let us be careful. In my life, in my conduct, in my conversation, in my speech, that I not put an occasion to stumble in my brother's way. If you'll remember the scripture that we started with this morning, Jesus speaking of the children, that we must be as one of those. And what did he say to the one who would offend one of these? It'd be better that a millstone would be hung about his neck. Oh, he said offenses will come. So our responsibility is for myself. Offenses are going to come. It's necessary. It's needful. I've got to not let that which intervenes deprive me of my right. But he also said, woe unto him by whom those offenses come. Lord, help us to keep ourselves with a carefulness, with a concern and a love for our brethren. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10 and 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Let us consider one another. Let us, as Philippians 2 and 4, I believe, says, let not every man look on his own things, but look on the things of another. Not speaking about my brother's bank account and my brother's car and his camper and all, and that's what I'm going to look at. Let us not live as unto ourselves. In a world, in a generation that is all about me, that is all about a selfishness and a watching and a looking out for myself, that we as the body of Christ would consider one another. Yes. So it says to provoke one another. He went on to tell them a familiar passage about the forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together. It's always been important. It's always been vital to the Lord that we not be of an independent feather, that we not be one who says, I'm striking off on my own and everybody else is on their own and leave them to themselves and in their problems and their whatever it is that I see in them, I'm going to isolate myself. This was a place written unto the Hebrews that they were facing some hardship. They had some hard places coming, some persecution. And it said, as the manner of some is in that time. No doubt it was easier whenever I had to look out the door both ways for fear of who might see where I'm going and who might see that I'm going to service and might wonder where I'm going and having to go and meet under the streets and the catacombs and all those things. It'd be easier for me to say, you know, I'm just going to, me and the Lord here. Just me and the Lord. But it said, don't forsake it. You have a responsibility not only to your own self, not only to your own soul, but go and provoke one another unto good works. Encourage one another. Be a strength to one another. Don't just live unto yourself, but considering one another. Lord, how can I encourage my brother? Lord, in their troubles, in their trials, maybe they're going through a hard place. Lord, would you inspire me with a song this morning? Lord, is there a prayer that I could pray that's inspired by you? Lord, that maybe would be an encouragement and a blessing to my brother. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We have a responsibility not only to our own soul, but unto our brethren. Lord, help me not to put an occasion to stumble in my brother's way. I'd like for us to close in Colossians, the fourth chapter. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Oh, Lord, help me. Lord, help my speech to be that that encourages, that edifies, that builds my brother up. Lord, help it to be that which is a blessing and a help, because I've got a responsibility. I have the power, with the power of my tongue, to cast an occasion to stumble in my brother's way. Out of lack of wisdom, out of rashness, out of carnality, out of those kind of things, or reacting out of the flesh, I can cause an opportunity for my brother to stumble. And the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to have the love for one another that he did. Not to cause he for whom Christ died to have an occasion to stumble, to be discouraged, or to be hindered in the way. My prayer and desire for every one of us is that we make heaven our home, that we be determined no matter what. Lord, I'm going through. I'm going on. And Lord, help me to help someone else along the way. Help me to strengthen the feeble knees, the hands which hang down. Lord, help me to consider those who are weak. Consider those who are in affliction or under burden, in their needs and in their troubles. Lord, how can I be a help to them? You pray for me. Amen.